This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala wa ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Mashallah, coming out for Fajr. It's good to see the faces at this time. This is the time of barakah, mashallah, that many of the ummah doesn't benefit from at these lessons or this time after Fajr. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Burikat li ummati fi bukuriha. This is the time of barakah, the time of blessings. And we used to see the major scholars, like Sheikh Mbaz rahimahullah ta'ala, who would sit for long hours on the morning time after Fajr, teaching book after book. Alhamdulillah that Sheikh Ahmed, with you guys here, are following in those footsteps, where you have two lessons, mashallah, here on the Saturday at this time after Fajr. Allahumma barak, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah and blessings in it. And what we have with us today is basically another introduction, following up what we took yesterday, was introduction into the tadabbur of the Qur'an, reflecting and pondering on the Qur'an. And today we're going to talk about the aqidah and the importance of aqidah, and looking at the aqidah as a science. And this small course that we have with us today, how did it come into life? Actually, there was a famous quote about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, that you heard from a famous English-speaking da'i who said, aqidah is not important. And he said that aqidah is not in the Qur'an. He said, you won't find it in the Qur'an. Huh? And actually, I believe it was a question that was asked here in Kuwait by a sister, and that was his response. And then he wrote something on his Facebook page to clarify, which made it even worse, actually, the post. And alhamdulillah, some different, of the mashayikh refuted in short refutations. One refuted in an in-depth refutation. And the refutation I did was showing the importance of aqidah from what we're about to show today. Alhamdulillah, this was done on the Islamic Online University. But unfortunately, it wasn't recorded. So alhamdulillah, the brothers now, inshallah, they're recording. And it'd be beneficial to remind us of the importance of this aqidah. And we talk about the importance of aqidah. Alhamdulillah, you guys have studied in depth with Sheikh Ahmed Kitab al-Tuhid and other books. But it's important that we constantly remind ourselves of the importance of this subject. Because this subject, why is it so important? Because it's the only way to truly know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you truly know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when you're going to have true and strong iman. And as we talked about yesterday, even be able to make tadabbur of the Qur'an. When you truly know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's what's going to open up for you the doors, inshallah ta'ala. When you go through calamities, through difficulties, what keeps you strong? And having the strong iman and strong aqidah as well. We talked about that in the khutbah yesterday as well. And of the iman of the sahabiya Sulaym, when her son had died. And what had made her be able to handle and be strong in that situation was the issue of the aqidah. So the aqidah, having strong aqidah, is very, very important. And it opens up all the doors for all of the khair, inshallah ta'ala. And I'll tell you a story that it happened to Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, that his students, and this is very important for you guys, because as you study aqidah, you study the books of Tawheed, you might think, we studied enough, let's go on to some other things. So actually what had happened is that his students said, khalas, we studied, because it was the custom where they would finish the books and they would go back again. So you might have studied Usul al-Thalatha or these other books several times. So like, Shaykh, jazakallah khair, we got it now. We understand the aqidah, we understand the tawheed, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. But we need to go in a bit more, let's go on some other subjects and study other sciences. So what did the Shaykh do? He taught them a lesson. He said, I'll answer your question, we'll discuss it. But he said, I have to go to another village now because, we heard something, very bad happened there. He said, apparently, there was a young man who had relations with his mother, a'udhu billah. He had incest with his mother. So I have to go check this out and see if it really happened. Because, wa'alaikum salam tullah, one of the jobs of the scholars back in the day wasn't just teaching, it was also al-amr bil-ma'roof and nahi an al-munkar. And obviously when Saudi was established, that was one of the main things they used to focus on. Until even recently, that was one of the main things. You see that the amr bil-ma'roof and nahi an al-munkar was from the foundation of the society. So the Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala, he went to what? To this village and he came back. So everybody's waiting, because in that time and that region, you wouldn't hear things like this. You wouldn't think something like that would happen, no way. So the Shaykh, when he came back, he said, what happened? He said, Ubashirukum, may I give you the glad tidings? He said, it wasn't that what happened. Nothing happened between him and his mother, but he had slaughtered a sheep for the jinn when he moved into the house. This is a custom in some areas. They're scared of the jinn when they move into the house, so they slaughter a sheep in the name of the jinn to protect themselves from the jinn when they move into this house or they go to this area and what have you. So upon hearing this, the students, they said, Alhamdulillah, Allah yubashirak bi khair. And he said, Alhamdulillah, may Allah give you the glad tidings, because they were so concerned, how could somebody have relations with his mother? It's horrible, right? But the Sheikh, after hearing this answer from them, he said, and this is why we continue to study Tawheed. Because you're not there yet. If you were new right away, then what he had done is even worse. When he slaughters to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's actually worse than having relations with his mother. Therefore, we have to keep studying Aqeed and studying Tawheed. So never get tired of studying it or reviewing it, because the more you study, the more you go into it, the stronger it will be, and we need to have that reminder. And that's why the Qur'an, from the beginning to the end, it's all about what? It's all about Tawheed. And you see that it's a reminder. If you look at what are the lessons from Tawheed you take from Surah Al-Fatiha, and what are the lessons in Tawheed you take from Surah Al-Nas. And all through the Qur'an, as Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, it's all about Tawheed. It all goes back to Tawheed. And subhanAllah, even when you look at the ayat of Ahkam and the fiqh rulings, how many of them end with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So also this has the implementation of the Sharia also goes back to the issue of having strong aqidah as well, inshallah ta'ala. And when you look at the importance of aqidah, you see that clearly, or we'll see it inshallah ta'ala now, and what we're going to talk about today, in two main areas. First of all, from the Qur'an and from the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we will see the efforts that our scholars made. And when you look into the history of aqidah and how they focused on this, also this is going to show us the importance of aqidah. The word aqidah, what does it mean? Who knows what this word means? We hear it all the time. What does the word aqidah mean?
It means this
tie. Hey, very good. Linguistically related, ربط, need to tie something. Aqada, from the gave. So what does the relation have this? Because when we're talking about aqidah, we're talking about tawheed and issues of iman. So how did the scholars come up with this name aqidah? Where does it come from? What is the relation, brother? What he said, the linguistic meaning now of tying something or rubt. What does this mean?
Tying with the iman. You said how strong the iman is.
Very good. The tying of the iman is because when you believe something, it's like you're tying it, the belief. So you're tying it together. So it's the belief of your heart, how it's tying to the iman. So that's where the meaning comes from, aqada. And you have the meaning when you look in Surah Al-Ma'idah, in verse 89, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the lagwi fi iman, and making the iman, the oaths, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِذُكُمْ بِمَا عَقَّدْتُمْ الْإِيمَانِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable for the breaking of the intended oaths, meaning the ones that you really meant. The lagwi, and meaning the ones that you, like the people say on the tongue, la wallah, la wallah. Yeah, as you see in the Arab countries, they say all the time, that you're not going to be held accountable for that. La yu'akhidhukum Allahu bi lagwi fi aymanikum. Allah is not going to hold you accountable for those. Walakin yu'akhidhukum bima aqadtum al-ayman. But he will hold you accountable for the ones you intended, meaning the ones aqadtum, that you truly intended. So here, this is the meaning of, linguistic meaning of the aqidah. Obviously, aqidah, we're going to talk about the meaning of it, to have the pure iman when it comes to the belief in the heart and all of the things that you must believe from the unseen and the issues of iman and tawheed, as we'll mention in some detail shortly, inshallah ta'ala. It's important to point out, when you talk about the issue of aqidah or tawheed, that the scholars of Islam named it several different names. The books that they wrote, when they talked about the issue of belief, some of them called it aqidah. And we have several examples of books written with the name aqidah. Some of them called it tawheed. Other names that they used as well was as-sunnah, usul al-deen, al-fiqh al-akbar, al-sharia al-iman. These are some of the main names that you'll see the scholars of Islam, the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah, when they talked about tawheed and the issue of iman, they named it all of these different names. So you have a book, for example, known as as-sunnah. Who knows the book As-Sunnah, one of the famous books we have known as As-Sunnah? But it's about Aqidah. Imam Ahmed. And it's translated into English. Also, we have another famous book from a famous Hanbali scholar as well, which is translated and it's widespread and it's even been taught. As-Sunnah, Imam Al-Barbahari. You have Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, which you guys should know. Who's the author of that? Hanafi. And they say Imam Abu Hanifa, some say it was another one who wrote it, but the point is that it came from the Hanafi scholars, and it's been attributed to Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, that he wrote this book. You have, for example, the Sharia. Who wrote a book called a Sharia? Sharia, you think right away, what, like fiqh, right? But even the scholars say, because from the core of Imam, from the Sharia, is what we believe. Therefore, you have like Imam al-Ajuri, who wrote his book, a Sharia. So all of these books were written about the science of Aqidah, the science of Iman and belief, with all of these different names, but the same topics, covering the same topics. So what are the topics, basically, that the books of Aqidah talk about? Very in-depth. It's going to start off talking, obviously, about the Iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's rububiyyah, His uluhiyyah, His names and attributes, which you guys have studied in detail, knowing Allah's lordship, His right to be worshipped, and how to implement Allah's names and attributes. The issue of Iman and what comes from Iman. We talked yesterday in the questions about what is the definition of Iman. One brother was telling us the definition of Iman. So it goes into detail with the issues of Iman, the pillars of Iman, the pillars of Islam. It talks about Al-Ihsan. All of these topics go into the issue of Aqidah. What we believe when it comes to the angels and the books, when it came, the issues of the unseen, all of that falls into Aqidah. When it comes to that, the Quran is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When in certain topics, when the people of bid'ah and innovation innovated things into the religion, and we'll talk about that in a bit, when the scholars started to write books about Aqidah, a lot of them were refutations. And why did they focus on these refutations? Because they wanted to make sure that the Aqidah stayed pure, that the people, you know, knew it was the true Aqidah. Because if you lose the Aqidah, you lose the true Aqidah, you lose Islam. That's why it's the most important topic that we focus on. Also, from the topics that it goes into, the issue of the Nubuwat, talking about prophethood, talking about the rights of the prophets, talking about the mu'jizat, the miracles of the prophets, also talking about the qada and the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about the issues of the akhirah, the hereafter, what happens in the grave, the questions of the grave. Like which book focuses on that? Surah Thalatha. So also on the books of Aqidah, talking about what happens in the grave, the torture of the grave, the punishment of the grave, the na'im and the blessings that you can have in the grave as well. Also, it talks about the issue of tawassul and tabarruk, the issue of ruqya. All of this, you'll find these in the books of Aqidah. You'll find about the ruling by the Sharia, ruling by Allah's laws. You'll find that in the books of Aqidah. You'll find the issue of the imama and the khilafah. All of these are in the books of Aqidah as well. You'll find the refutations on the people of bid'ah. You'll find the rights of the companions, the issue of wala, allegiance to Allah and His Messenger, and to the believers, and the bara, freeing yourself from the kufr and the disbelief and the disbelievers. All of this you'll find in the books of Aqidah. The love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his rights upon us. Even the issues of amr ma'ruf and nahin and munkar, and calling that which is good and forbidden that which is evil, you'll find it in the books of Aqidah. Even some issues which you might not think have something to do with Aqidah, and that is an issue in hadith which is called khabar al-ahad. What does it mean, khabar al-ahad? Those of you who study mustalah al-hadith, you know what it means.
From only one source.
From only one source, or one narrator. It was narrated by one narrator. So now, is this accepted or not? It's accepted. But some of the people of bid'ah said, we'll accept it when it comes to ahkam, you know, issues of fiqh, but we won't accept it in aqidah, because they want to reject as many hadith and aqidah as they can. But the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the likes of Imam al-Bukhari, taught us a lesson. And this is the amazing thing when you read about the scholars. If you go to Sahih al-Bukhari, the first hadith, they say, in some levels of the narration towards the end, it's khabar ahad. And the last hadith also is khabar ahad, narrated by wahid, narrated by one person. Therefore, because it can be in khabar ahad, it can be in one part of the chain or two parts of the chain. It doesn't have to be in the whole part of the chain. So the point is that in some parts of the chain, it's khabar ahad. But yet it's accepted in Sahih Bukhari. It starts off the Sahih Bukhari, and it ends in Sahih Bukhari as well, and in the end of it. So this just shows you the importance of the issue of the khabar al-ahad being accepted when it comes to the aqidah as well. And many examples in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim from that as well. Also, it talks about holding firm to the Quran and the Sunnah and staying away from bid'ah. It talks about the characteristics of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah. And even other issues, like we said, akhlaq, You think akhlaq, you think he would find it, the books of manners, you think you would find it in books of aqidah and belief, but it's there. Why did the scholars put it there, in the books of aqidah? Why would they talk about manners and adab in the books of aqidah?
Manners arise from the understanding of the aqidah and iman. When you have strong iman and belief, that will be reflected in the manners.
That's good. It's a good point. It's a very good point. And that's correct. Because if you have true iman, it has to show up in your actions. And you have to have good manners. Because having good manners is part of being a good Muslim, being a true Muslim. But there's something else as well. Along with that, that's exactly correct what he said. It's the rights of, very good, another good point. It's the right of the relation of the people upon you. But there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Innama bu'ithtu liutimma makarim al-akhlaq." He said that I was sent. He was sent as a messenger to mankind. I mean, I was sent. He said, "Indeed, I was sent to perfect good manners, to perfect the good manners." So there, the scholars of aqidah said this is part of aqidah as well. And then what the brothers mentioned as well, that's the explanation of it. That it's, if it's something you believe in your heart, it has to show in your actions, and that's part of iman. Even an issue like, for example, al-mas'h al-khuffayn, which is a fiqh issue, wiping upon the khuf. The scholars mentioned it in the books of aqidah. Why would they mention this fiqh issue in the books of aqidah? You're talking about wiping on the bottom and the top, that one?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a good point actually. But there's another reason as well. Almost there. If you look, for example, the Rafi, the Shia, they deny altogether being able to wipe on the khuf. So some of the khuf, we're talking about the leather sock or the sock, no. This is the issue of the leather sock as well. They don't wipe on it. It's not permissible to wipe on it. So because this is something that the people of Bid'ah denied, the scholars of Sunnah came and implemented it in the books of Aqidah because it becomes part of Aqidah because it's from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, so we implement it. But something very interesting, the brother Yahya said as well, a very good lesson we take from this, and that is the hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, "Lo kana ad-deen bil-ra'i," and this is very important to understand this masala, this issue. "Lo kana ad-deen bil-ra'i," if the religion was taken by opinion, he said, which part of the khuf will we wipe? The bottom part. But which part do we wipe from the sunnah? The top part. That's, so the deen is not taken from the way I see it or the way you see it. So that's also something very important we mentioned, and we talk about this in the books of Aqidah and wiping upon the leather socks. But we want to look into the importance of Aqidah. How do we know do we need as much emphasis as we're talking about? Is it really that important? The key way for us to know the importance of any topic is to look where? Where do we look if we want to determine something in Islam and we're determining its importance? Where do we look? Where do we search? The Quran and then?
The
Sunnah. So when we look into the Quran and the Sunnah, let's take a quick journey in some ayat and some hadith to see the importance of this topic. First of all, why are we here in this dunya? What is the purpose of creation? To worship. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We only created the men and jinn and mankind to worship me, Allah says. So that's why you're here. That's why you've been created, is tawheed. You've been created because of La ilaha illallah. So if that's the reason you're here, that means you have to focus on this. It's important. Also, when you look into the issue of Tawheed, how can we properly worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. And first you have to know La ilaha illallah. You have to take out the effort, you have to take out the time. Instead of sleeping like other people Saturday morning, you come and you learn Kitab al-Tawheed, mashallah. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. No, La ilaha illallah. And then do what? وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. Then you seek the forgiveness for your sins. So as Imam al-Bukhari, as it came in Bab al-Ilm, قَبْلَ الْقَوْلِ وَالْعَمَلِ, the chapter of knowledge before what? Before actions. So if you really want to be proper in your actions and have proper Islam, you have to have proper فَعْلَمْ لَا إِلَىٰ. You have to understand, you have to know it. Also from the clear messages that show us the importance of Tawheed, the fact that the main message of not just the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but all of the prophets, what was it? Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that crystal clear in the Quran. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. We sent to every nation a Rasul, a messenger. What was their message? أَنْ اِعْبُدَ اللَّهِ وَاشْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. To worship Allah, لا إله إلا الله. And to stay away from a taghut. And a taghut, you took in a surah Talata, what is it?
Any deity.
Worship any deity or false god. Anything worship falsely with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything somebody worships as a god or worships with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it falls under the category of a taghut. And in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعْبُدُونَ. And we have not sent before you, O Muhammad, any messenger, except for we reveal to them, La ilaha illallah, and to worship me. So this is the message sent to all of the prophets, to all of their people, and that's how all of them started their da'wah. When you look into the Quran as well, the stories of the Anbiya with their people and their message when they're calling people, the example of Nuh, and also Hud and Salih and Shu'aib and Ibrahim. What did they say to their people? All of them, اعبد الله ما لكم من إله غيره. Worship Allah. What do you want from any ilah, any deity other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's clear when you see the message of all of the Anbiya. All of them are calling to the same thing. That shows you the importance of the topic of Tawheed and focusing and our da'wah and what we learn and act upon. It has to be based upon the issue of Tawheed. Also, when you look into the dangers of shirk, subhanAllah, the ayat in the Quran about joining partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what is the outcome when someone falls into shirk? And that's why from the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to protect ourselves from the shaitan and his shirk. We say it in the morning and the evening, to protect ourselves from the shirk of shaitan and his tricks. Because that's the main objective the shaitan wants to get us to fall into. What is the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to us in the Quran about shirk? First of all, it's the one sin. The one sin out of all the major sins. It's the one sin that what? Will not be forgiven. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرْ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. That indeed Allah does not forgive to join partners with Him, but He forgives other than that to whom He pleases, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other sin Allah will forgive it, except for that of the shirk. Also, what happens to the person who makes shirk in the hereafter? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Al-Ma'idah, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. The one, indeed, the one who makes shirk with Allah. What happens to him? فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. Subhanallah. That Jannah has been forbidden to him, made haram upon him. And also the he will not enter into the Jannah. حَرَمْ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ. That Jannah will be made haram for him. He will not enter into the Jannah. And that his abode will be the hellfire. He will enter into the hellfire. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. That he will have no one to support him, no one to help him, no one to intercede. The people who fall into major sins, can people intercede for them? يوم القيامة? They can have people to intercede for them. They have the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ, they can have the intercession of their family members later for them. But when it comes to the mushrik, the one who made shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll never have that opportunity. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. There will be no supporters for them, no one who can help them, no one who can intercede for them. يوم القيامة. Also, what happens to the good deeds that they did in this dunya? Because some of them, maybe they fasted Mondays and Tuesdays, they gave sadaqah, they went for hajj, they did all of these good deeds, they never missed any salat in the masjid. But he prays in a masjid that has a qabr in the thing, and he prays to the sheikh who's in the grave in the masjid. Maybe he goes, and like you see in some country where they make tawaf around the graves. But he has all of these good deeds. Maybe it'll level out for him, it'll be okay, يوم القيامة. Allah made it very, very clear. When he said, وَلَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ. That it's been revealed, and look at this, in the beginning of the ayah, look at the introduction here. That it, indeed, وَلَقَد, what does this mean? We talked about the importance of the Arabic language yesterday. لَقَد, here we have any, It's emphasis. The emphasis and two emphases in it, not just one. The lamb and the qat. Both are putting emphasis on this. That we have revealed the wahi. We have revealed to those, to you and to those who were before you. The same message once again. La in ashrabt. That if someone were to join partners with Allah, make shirk. La yahbatanna amaluk. La yahbatanna, that means it's going to what? It's vanished. It's gone. Khalas. Also here we have Noon al-Tawqeed as well. La yahbatanna. La yahbatanna. The Noon al-Tawqeed is also to put emphasis on as well. That your deed will be what? It will vanish. It's gone. All your good deeds are gone. Wa la takunanna. And you will be from. Also what? Noon al-Tawqeed. Emphasis again. Wa la takunanna min al-khasirin. And you will be from the losers. This is the outcome of shirk. So when you see the outcome of shirk, then you know right away that the tawheed and having strong tawheed, because how can you stay away from it? SubhanAllah. Something interesting that Brother John, he wrote the other day on his Facebook page about many of the Muslims now. He talked about the importance. He put the, if you saw the picture, put the bookshelf, one of the books of Kitab al-Tawheed, and the importance of reading this. He said many Muslims now, they're falling into shirk and magic and things like this. Even with the cartoons that our kids watch, we put them in front of the TV, it's only cartoons. And he's learning shirk and major kufr from them. Full of shirk, full of magic, full of disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to be very careful what your kids watch. And you see the dangers of what's going to happen to our deeds if we fall into it. But the only way we're going to protect ourselves is by knowing the importance of the tawheed and studying and making sure we're very strong in our belief so we don't fall into these acts of kufr and disbelief. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all, ya Rabbil Alameen. When you look into the Quran itself, from the beginning, we talked about that last night as well, and Surah Al-Fatiha, all of its tawheed, subhanAllah. The first three ayat, what type of tawheed are we talking about here? You have rububiyyah and? Esma wa sifat, more esma wa sifat in the first three ayat. And then in the fourth verse, uluhiyyah. This is pure, Allah is right to be worshipped. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. And then the dua, ihdina. And then there's also what?
Guidance.
It's dua, which is the implementation of the tawheed. It's the true meaning of la ilaha illallah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, dua huwa al-ibadah. Dua is ibadah. This is the core of the ibadah, the worship, of the implementation of la ilaha illallah. And that's one of the fact that we read this 17 times a day. Also, there's other issues of aqidah inside of al-Fatiha. Many issues. Issue of ittiba'. Following the sunnah, following the way of the Prophet ﷺ and the way of the sahaba, the way of those who have been rightfully guided, staying away from the people of disbelief and those who have went astray. As all issues of manhaj and ittiba' inside of the Surah Al-Fatiha as well. If you look, for example, in the Quran, and this is something which shows us the importance of tawheed, what's the first amr? The first command that comes to you in the Quran. If you take the Quran now and you open it up and you start to what? Read through the Quran. There's a lot of commands, awamir, that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a lot of nawahi, things that Allah tells us to stay away from. What is the first amr? Lala. I'm talking about not the first one revealed.
Iqra.
I'm talking about when you, that was the first one revealed. Iqra was the first one revealed from wahi, obviously. But I'm talking about when you open up the Quran reading from beginning to end. You start with Surah Al-Fatiha, and then you go to Surah Al-Baqarah, and through, until you reach Surah Al-Nas. So as you're opening the Mus'haf, and you're reading through the Quran, what is the first command that comes to you in the Quran? Very good. Surah Al-Baqarah. When you go, you have the first page, second page on the third page. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal nas, u'budullah. O mankind, worship Allah. It's the first command that comes to you is the issue of aqidah, the issue of tawheed, issue of la ilaha illallah. And the first thing that you're forbidden from, what is it? And the ayah which comes after that. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And do not make equals to Allah while you know. So that's something amazing, subhanAllah, that the first command, as you open up the Quran, you're reading it through the Mus'haf, the first command that you're ordered to do is to have pure tawheed, worship Allah. And the first thing you're told to stay away from and you're forbidden from is that of the shirk and staying away from the shirk. La ilaha illallah. And you look into the Sunnah, you see the same message. When he sent Mu'adh, or before that, when he was with Mu'adh, he took advantage, alayhi salatu wasalam, of the time he was with the Sahaba to teach them what is pure Tawheed. When he was with Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, and they were riding on the donkey together. This shows the tawadhu, how simple the Prophet was. He was the ruler, he was the imam, he was the prophet. But yet he would ride on a donkey, and with his companion on the donkey as well, subhanAllah. He said to him, Ya Mu'adh, atadri ma haqqullahi ala al-ibad, wa ma haqqul ibad ala Allah. You guys know the hadith from Kitab al-Tawheed. What is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon his servants? And what is the servant's right upon Allah? And we talk about the servant's right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, we have no right upon him, but this haqq here, this right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to us because of the importance of what? The issue of Tawheed and the greatness of Tawheed. When he saw, what is the right of Allah? أَنْتَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That you worship Allah, don't join partners with him. And what is the right we have upon Allah if we do that? أَلَّا يُعَذِّبُ. That Allah will not torture those who do it. That is the blessing of Tawheed. Allah gave us this blessing, rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows us the importance of Tawheed. Because how can we have that assurance, inshallah ta'ala? Subhanallah. And this is the importance of Tawheed. If you come and you have some other sins, other shortcomings, but alhamdulillah, I came, yawm al-qiyam, and I stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm free from shirk. And I made sure that I strove my best to make sure that my family was free from shirk. I called the other people, and I warned them about shirk, and I called the people with a pure Tawheed. Alhamdulillah, I did my job. And inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah to give us all of that great blessing where we will not be punished and not be held accountable for that. And we will enter into Jannah inshallah ta'ala through our belief in our Tawheed, through after the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, when you look into the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was the first thing he called his people to? La ilaha illallah. Say la ilaha illallah. He focused and started his da'wah with Tawheed. And here I want to clarify something. It's very important, and that is many Muslims and many Muslim movements, people who are, you know, from different groups and different who actually make da'wah and call to Islam, and even some who talk about establishing Islamic governments and states and all of this, and you hear these da'wahs, but yet when you come to the issue of Tawheed, issue of Tawheed, Aqeedah, he said, this separates the people, so we're not going to focus on this. He said, Yaqeed, now we're all Muslims. All of us say, La ilaha illallah. And we have to look at the big picture now. But when you look into the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he started his da'wah, he started with Tawheed, that's clear. But after he established the first Islamic country in the history of the Muslim Ummah, in Medina, did he stop there and say, khalas, everybody say, La ilaha illallah, let's focus on the bigger picture now, let's focus on politics, focus on these things? He focused on politics, alayhi salatu wasalam, no doubt. politics is part of Islam. You have the siyasa shar'iyya, we have it in fiqh. It's one of the topics of fiqh, that you go in detail on how to deal with other countries. We have all the details we have in Islam. Islam is complete in all aspects of life. But did he say, khalas, he stopped there? He said, we reached the goal, which is to establish this Islamic country, this Khilafah, and then did he start focusing on Tawheed? When you look into his da'wah, when he sent the Sahaba to give da'wah, he sent Mu'adh to Yemen. What did he tell Mu'adh? And this was towards the end of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. He sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he said, you will come to the people of Ahl Kitab, the people of the book. فَيَكُونَ أَوَّلْ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. So the first thing you call them to is La ilaha illallah. The first thing. And then obviously the salat and the zakat and what have you. But started with what? La ilaha illallah. He didn't change the da'wah. The da'wah didn't change. In fact, when he was on his deathbed, alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said, La'ana Allah al-Yahud wal-Nasara ittakhadhu qubur anbiya'ihim masajid. That Allah had cursed before them the Christians and the Jews because they took the graves of their prophets as places of worship. Meaning they worshiped them after the death. So as the narrator said in the hadith, he's warning the people about what they did, so they don't fall into the same thing. So here, he's on his deathbed, alayhi salatu wasalam, warning the people about the dangers of shirk and reminding them about the importance of Tawheed. So he started his da'wah with Tawheed, And he ended his da'wah with Tawheed alayhi salatu wasalam. That shows us clearly the importance of Tawheed and how we need to focus on Tawheed. With Tawheed, we'll solve all of the problems of the Ummah. And this is what we need to focus. And many times, people don't focus on what is the cure and the true things of solving the problems. And something we always talk about, and that was very interesting. We went with Sheikh Hai the other night, with Sheikh Ahmed, also to Jaghur, but it's a different setting in Jaghur in the desert. And subhanAllah, he mentioned, as he's from the students of Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, what is the core of the da'wah of Sheikh Al-Albani that he used to always call to? I call it TNT, which can be a bit confrontational, I think, when you hear the word like that, TNT. What is TNT? Our TNT is different, alhamdulillah. We're peaceful, peaceful Muslims. Eh? What is TNT that Sheikh Al-Albani talked about? Tasfiya wa tarbiya. See, this is how we're going to revive the Ummah. The tasfiya and the tarbiya. What does tasfiya mean? To what? Tasfiya is to purify from safa. That you're purifying the Ummah. People fell into bid'ah, they fell into shirk, people have fallen into the shahwat and the lust and the desires of the dunya, people have gone astray. So we need to purify these things, take these things away from the Ummah. Because the only way that we're going to be able to properly revive the Ummah is once we purify, and then the tarbiyah, which is the implementation. And what is the proper tarbiyah? According to the way of the Salaf, the way of the Sahaba and those who followed in their footsteps. Tasfiyah and tarbiyah, this is the only way. And once we purify, and then we start to implement, we start to practice proper practice according to the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the Sahaba, then you're going to see the khair and the barakah that will come to the Ummah. That's when the true change will come. Because as Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to always say, he said, لا يصلح آخر هذه الأمة إلا ما صلى به أولها. That the end of this Ummah will not be fixed, the affairs of this Ummah, end of this Ummah will not be fixed, except for with the same thing that fixed the beginning of this Ummah, the start of this Ummah. What was the start of the Ummah? Was it based on pure Quran and pure Sunnah? And those who followed in the ways of the Sahaba. That's why they were successful. That's why the Sahaba were successful, because they implemented purely the Quran and Sunnah. Even look at Ali, what he said, radiallahu anhu. He said, كَلُوْ كَانَ الدِّينَ بِالرَّايِ. He said, if the deen was taken from opinions, we'd wipe on the bottom of the khuf. So they didn't look at the things, and say, well, no, actually, maybe he did it like this, but it makes more sense to wipe on the bottom because we're walking on the bottom. So let's change it up a bit. A'udhu billah. The Sahaba implemented Quran and Sunnah. And the Tabi'een who came after them, they took and implemented their way as well and followed in their footsteps. And that's when they were successful. And once we focus on implementing and having pure Tawheed and following the Quran and Sunnah in the way of the Salaf, that's inshallah ta'ala when we're going to truly be successful. These are just some examples from the Quran and Sunnah that show us the importance of Tawheed. What is the time we have? Do you guys go straight, or you take a break in the middle? Okay. I didn't know, because if the brothers, if you guys take a break between the two courses. So we're just doing one subject today, as you guys know. Obviously, I know with Sheikh Ahmed, you do two subjects, but inshallah, this is obviously more in detail, so we're going to stay on the same subject, inshallah ta'ala. When you look into the history of Aqidah and how the books of Aqidah were written down by the scholars, very similar to the other books of Islam. In the beginning, how did they narrate the knowledge? The books of Sunnah or the Hadith, how was it narrated in the beginning? From one to the, from the narration. Haddathana was reported from the Sahaba who said the Prophet ﷺ said this. And obviously, then the other one would come from the Atba' al-Tabi'een who would narrate from his sheikh, and like this until they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So also very similar when it came to the science of Aqidah, this is how they used to narrate the things that they would have as well. Sometimes if the Sahaba didn't understand something, they would ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you have it in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously the understanding of the Quran was the pure understanding, the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood it, and those who took from the Sahaba, they understood it in the same way as well. And then after that, they started to write books about Aqidah. And you can say that the beginning of this started from the time that Imam Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri started to gather, at the time Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, they started to gather from the books of the books of the Sunnah, or to gather the Sunnah. And many of the hadith, obviously of the Sunnah, are hadith about Aqidah as well. But some scholars say that the first actual book that was written about this was the book that we mentioned about Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar by Imam Abu Hanifa. Some say this was the first actual official book that was written. But if you look before that even, many of the books were written in Sunnah as well, or around that time they started to write in the Sunnah. Many of them, as we'll mention now some examples, are full of a hadith about Aqidah as well. So Imam Abu Hanifa, he wrote the book about Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, which focused on the five different chapters. And like I said, some scholars said it was actually, he was the one who wrote it, and others say that it was written by Abu Muti' al-Balkhi. The point is that it's an early book from the Aqidah of Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah that was written during that time. Obviously, it focused on the issue of the Qadr, and it focused on the Mashia, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it focused on those who make takfir of the person who falls into a major sin. And which group was that who made takfir? The Khawarij. And as you'll see, when you go through the history of the books of Al-Aqidah, it's very important to understand this. Many of the books were written, as we said, to defend the pure Aqidah from people going astray in Aqidah. So you had the early bid'ahs, when they came, that's when the people started to what? To refute these bid'ahs. So some of the early bid'ahs in Islam, what were they? You had, for example, the Jahmiyyah, who talked about Al-Qadr, and they had issues when it came to Qadr. And you'll find that even in the beginning of Sahih Muslim, in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, when the refutation of them was made clear. Also the issue of At-Tashayu and the Shia that came early when the fitna they had with the Sahaba, and when that bid'ah started to spread. And then the fitna of the Khawarij and of the Murjiya, and then Mu'tazil as well. All of these were from the early parts of the Ummah. When these bid'ah started to spread, that's when you'll see that the books of Aqidah started to be written as refutations against them and to defend the pure Aqidah so the people would not go astray. From the early books written in Aqidah as well, you have Imam Ibn Wahab, who has a book about Qadr, and he died in 197. You have the Book of Iman by Abi Ubaid al-Qasim Ibn Salam, who died in 224. The Sunnah of Ibn Abi Shayba, who died in 235. And you have the Sunnah of Imam Ahmed, who died in 240. All of these are early books that were written in Aqidah. So we're talking about as a science. And you'll see that the scholars from the beginning. So a lot of times you hear the issue of the Wahhabiyya and the Wahhabis and even Taymiyyah. The books we're talking about, we have a list. I'm not going to be able to go through all of them, but we have a huge list of books that were written from the early generations of the Muslims who are there. And even like sometimes you'll find that they'll say, okay, you have this, but you guys made this up. Where is this in the books of the early scholars? So they came, for example, and they said the Taqseem of Tawheed, dividing Tawheed into how many categories? Three categories, or some of them divided into two categories, meaning the Rububiyyah and Asma wa Sifat as one category. So either two or three. And they said this is something that the later Salafis came up with, that you won't find this in the books of the Salaf. Our Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr, Hafidhullah, he has a research showing and in depth that even in the early books of the scholars, you'll find that this taqseem, where they divide it in the category and how they divide it into it, these categories. So alhamdulillah, the aqidah from the beginning, it's pure, it's one, the scholars defended it, the scholars wrote about it in detail. In fact, if you look in Sahih Bukhari as an example, alhamdulillah, this is the beauty that we have Imam al-Bukhari, who was from the major scholars of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. Look at Sahih Bukhari. The first two books in Sahih Bukhari, what are they? The first one is Bad al-Wahi, the start of the revelation. And the Wahi is part of which science? Aqidah and belief, is it right? And then you have Kitab al-Iman, which comes. And then Kitab al-Ilm. Kitab al-Iman, also the core of us, is what we believe, is our the belief system. And you go throughout the book. Look, for example, from chapter 59 all the way to chapter 63, when he starts about Kitab Bad al-Khalq, the beginning of creation, and then goes into a hadith al-Anbiya, talking about the prophets and prophethood, and then Kitab al-Munaqib, which talks about the virtues of the Prophet and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Then Kitab Fudail al-Sahaba. We mentioned in the beginning that this is from the topics of Aqidah, when they talk in detail about the rights of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And then Kitab Manaqib al-Ansar, the merits of the helpers, the Ansar, in Medina, radiallahu anhum. And then when you go to the end of Sahih al-Bukhari, in chapter 92, he talks about Kitab al-Fitn, which is the afflictions and the end of the world, which is part of which science? Aqidah. And the last, then he has as well, chapter 95, Kitab Akhbar al-Ahad, which is accepting information given by a truthful person. Once again, to refute the people of Bid'ah who wouldn't accept these narrations when it came to Aqidah. And this is the beauty of studying these books, that the scholars sometimes, even if they don't say it in going to the deep, they're putting out because they want the student to be able to see. This is the way. Khalas, it's clear. Look at all these chapters in Sahih al-Bukhari. 96, chapter 96, Kitab al-I'tisam bil-Kitab wa-Sunnah, holding fast to the Qur'an and to the Sunnah. And the last chapter in Sahih al-Bukhari, what is it? What's the last chapter, Ikhwan, in Sahih al-Bukhari? Kitab al-Tawheed. Kitab al-Tawheed. So you see, Sahih al-Bukhari is full of chapters about aqidah, about tawheed. So as the people say today, then he was a major Wahhabi. Huh? 1,000 years before Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab. Huh? And then once you say, this is, there's no difference. They come, Ibn Taymiyyah was the first. No, he wasn't. He said the same thing people were saying before. Muhammad Abdul Wahhab was the first. No, it's the same thing that all of the scholars were saying before. And they're taking from the same exact resources. It's all right there. Go to Sahih Muslim. Go to Sunan Ibn Majah. You're going to see the same type of things in those books in detail with a hadith talking about aqidah. When you look into, we have several examples we can mention about books written about aqidah from the early times and all of the different names we mentioned. We have books of Tawheed, like the book of Tawheed by Ibn Khuzaymah, Tawheed by Ibn Manda, the great scholars of Islam. Ibn Khuzaymah, who died in 311. Ibn Manda, who died in 359. And there's several examples we have written here, because obviously the time restraints. The books of Sunnah, we said many of them talked about the Sunnah, and they talked about the issue of Aqidah. We mentioned the examples from that in the beginning. You have the Usul al-Din, the ones who wrote about books with the name of Usul al-Din, like Al-Ibana and Usul al-Diyana by Imam Ibn Battah, rahimahullah ta'ala, who died in 378. Several examples of that. Even Imam al-Ash'ari, he has the book Al-Ibana and Usul al-Diyana as well. And they said that this was when he returned and went back to the madhab of Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah that he wrote this book. So there's several examples of different things and different titles that the scholars wrote. And all these examples show us the importance of aqidah and how the early scholars of Islam focused on aqidah. So when you have someone come now and say, "Akhi, it's not important, let's focus on the Qur'an, focus on the tafsir of the Qur'an." How can you understand the Qur'an when the main topic of the Qur'an is aqidah? So how can you even give tafsir of the Qur'an if you don't know the importance of aqidah? And how can you say that you're somebody who's devoted your life to the tafsir of the Qur'an, and the main topic of the Qur'an is aqidah, and you say, it's not important, subhanAllah. When all throughout the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us ayah after ayah of the importance of the aqidah and the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib, ikhwan, just as we start to wrap up, inshallah ta'ala, when you talk about the sources of aqidah, it's very important. Where do we go to take our aqidah? What are the main sources? The Qur'an and the Sunnah. These are the, no doubt, the primary sources that we take our aqidah from. What about ijma', like when it comes to fiqh, we take ijma' as well? We can benefit from ijma' and aqidah as well. If you look, for example, at the Sahaba, and this is a very important principle to understand, that the Sahaba never differed in aqidah. The Sahaba never differed in aqidah. Meaning, what does this mean? To pay attention, understand this. It's very important to understand, because you'll come to someone and say, "La, la, there's differences. Some of them said this, some of them said that. Some of them said that the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Isra al-Mi'raj. Some will say, for example, some other issues that they'll say that, for example, that they might have differed on this or that. What's important, and we'll use this as an example, when it comes to this issue, does any Sahabi deny the fact that they will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah? None of them deny this. In fact, they said the hadith of mutawatira. Many of the Sahaba narrated this hadith. So they believe the same thing, but they differed on this occasion. All right, did he see him or not? So, but obviously the correct meaning is they didn't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But so they didn't differ on the belief itself, the core itself. So they believe, they have the same belief, but just this, the issue here, on that occasion, did he see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? This is the issue here. But all of them believe that we will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah. So the Sahaba never differed in aqidah. Even when you look back, and this is something very important to know, that the four imams who have so much respect for, the ummah has so much respect for them, did they differ in aqidah? All their aqidah is the same. There's one issue when it comes to the issue of iman with Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. We won't go into detail of that, but it's not the once again the origin of the iman. He agrees with all the other three imams. Just one of some side issues that he might have disagreed with them on that. And then even some scholars explain that in some detail. But if you go back to the names and attributes and iman with the qadr and all of these issues, all of them are the same. All of them are the same. And this is actually, ya akhwan, a very good way to give da'wah. If you guys are in a country, for example, where you're Hanafi, or you're in a country for one part of, I know some of you have the Shafi'i madhhab in some parts of India. If you go there, it's a good way to enter into giving da'wah through the creed of Imam Abu Hanifa, or through the creed of Imam Shafi. Or if you're in a Maliki country, where you go and Imam Malik, and he was very shadid when it came to the issue of aqidah. You see some of the narrations that he said. I remember I gave a talk in Sudan one time, the Malikis in the area I was going to. And I was gathering the statements of Imam Malik on these issues. He was very, very straight to the point, you know. And he was very harsh with the people of bid'ah and innovation. And we know the hadith, or the famous statement, when the person came and asked about the istiwa. And how did he deal with this individual? But first of all, look, he put him in his place. Because don't forget, if somebody comes in now and says, "Ya akhi, you can make sure you can do this." Somebody comes in and says, "Ya akhi, ukhruj, get him out." He got thrown out, and we're happy because we didn't have to listen to him. But maybe one brother who's sitting here said, "Ya akhi, why didn't he refute what he said?" He said, "Well, maybe there's an interesting point." So he starts to think. So Imam Malik, first of all, he made it clear to the people. He said, when he said kayf al-istiwa, how did he make istiwa? What does it mean? Explain it to us. Kayf. Go into the detail, how it was. So he said to him very clearly, he said, istiwa ma'lum. It's something known. The Arab know what it means, istiwa. Allah said, istiwa al-arsh in seven ayat. They'll say they don't know what it means. Subhanallah. So he's going to say, it's ma'lum. It's something that's known. Well, kayf, majhul. How it was? Allah alam. Allah didn't tell us how it does. He didn't describe to us his attributes. He wants us to believe in his attributes, but without going to the kayf and how it was, the details. Unless Allah gave us some details, then we say Allahu A'lam. We say in a way that's befitting with His Majesty. So he told him, "Wal kayf majhul, wa su'al anhu bid'ah." Asking about this type of thing and getting into it, it's a form of bid'ah and innovation. And then he came to the next level. وَلَا أَرَاكَ إِلَّا مُبْتَدِعًا. And only see you as a mubtadi', an innovator in this region. And then he ordered him to get kicked out of the masjid. Out of which masjid? Masjid al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kick him out, this innovator. Don't let him into the masjid. This was the way of the salaf. This is how they were. But he made it very clear that it's ma'lum. It's very clear. So the people sitting won't have any doubt as well. Yeah, sahih. It doesn't make sense that Allah, just like we talked about yesterday, making the tadabbur, Allah ordered us to make tadabbur, right? And Allah ordered us to act upon the Quran and implement it. So it was something that the general people couldn't understand. It would be contradictory. It wouldn't make sense. That's why the majority of the Quran is clear. And any language, actually, you can actually understand the basic principles and understandings of the ayat. So here also, he told him, al-istiwa, that it is ma'lum. It's something known. It's not something you really look into. The Arab know what it means. And the Arabic language means ala wartafa, to rise above. Above something. It was the details, Allahu A'lam, what it means. Because Allah didn't describe to it. And going into this is the form of bid'ah. And this is how the people of bid'ah, this is how they fell into their bid'ah. And this is something, shall we end with this, because of the time restraints. But it's very important to understand this. We have actually two more things I'll mention. When it comes to believing in Allah's names and attributes, and having the correct aqidah, the general qa'idah or principle, we take it from the ayah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Laysa kamithlihi shay," that there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing like Allah. And Ahl al-Bid'ah, they looked at this ayah as well, and that's why they wanted to change some of the attributes. But they forgot something. What is the ending of the ayah? Wa huwa as-sami' al-basir. And Allah is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. So Allah negated that there's anything like him, but then he affirmed that he is the all-seeing and the all-hearing. So he negated in the beginning, but then he confirmed in the end of the verse. So this is the way of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah, that we don't say anything, we don't describe Allah like his creation. We don't give the example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his creation. Because laysa kamithli shay, Allah said it clear to us in the Quran. But when Allah confirms something or affirms it in the Quran, that he is the Sami' al-Basir, that he made istiwa upon his arsh, that he speaks subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that's in the Quran or in the authentic sunnah of Rasulullah, that we affirm it. We affirm it how? In a way that's befitting with Allah's majesty, without the tahrif, without changing the meanings, and without making them mean something else, or distorting the meanings, or to say how they are, or to give examples like of Allah's creation. All of this we stay away, we affirm as Allah affirmed, or as the Prophet ﷺ affirmed in the authentic sunnah, in a way that is befitting with Allah's majesty. The last thing we'll mention quickly, inshallah, when it comes to some other sources. And these sources, as the scholars say, these are sources that are not the primary sources, because you have Quran, Sunnah, and then Ijma, obviously. But you don't have anything else when it comes to the Aqidah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he said, there are two things that we can benefit from, and that is the Fitrah wal Aql as-Salim. The Fitrah, which is the natural inclination that all of us have. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know through the evidence from the Quran, and as even when you give da'wah to non-Muslims, as Brother John will tell you, one of the key things you focus on is the fitrah. So it's something natural. And that's why the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, it makes sense. And so some of the early scholars, they would say, alaykum bi aqidat al-ajaiz, or deen al-ajaiz, to follow the deen of the old people. Why? Because before the bid'ah entered into them, they didn't know anything like that. It doesn't make sense. And you look at some of the things that the people of the bid'ah say sometimes, it makes no sense. You come, for example, to the Asha'ira who deny Allah's attributes except for how many? Seven. Who are you to come and to dictate that? That all of these sifat, all of these attributes that were mentioned by Allah Himself in the Quran, that were mentioned by the Prophet in the Sunnah, actually they don't mean that. And they, you know, we deny these and we just say that we have these seven. It doesn't make sense. Why seven? You know, why not 11? Why not 5? You know, these are the ones that are befitting. So your mind is the one that says they're befitting, and the Sahaba didn't understand this. Why didn't the Sahaba come and say this then? Why didn't the early Imam say this? The early scholars of Islam. Why did you come with it later and you understood something that they didn't understand? So the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah, it makes sense to the fitrah, natural inclination, it makes sense. When I say to you now, I mean, even you could go to a non-Muslim right now, or any Muslim who say, "Akhi, what do we believe? We believe in what Allah described Himself with in the Quran, and what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ described Himself with, without changing it or distorting it, or saying how it is because He didn't give us the details, or saying it's like His creation in a way that's befitting with His Majesty." That's beautiful. It's very clear, very very simple aqidah. And something interesting that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said, when it comes to the sound mind, al-aql as-salim, the sound mind, because the sound mind, it makes sense. He said, I talk to you, that makes sense. Even like when you give da'wah to a non-Muslim, he said, it makes sense. I understand that. It makes sense. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, وَلَيْسَ فِي الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ وَإِجْمَعَ الْأُمَّةِ شَيْءٌ يُخَالِفَ الْعَقْلِ السَّلِيحِ. That there's nothing in the Quran or the Sunnah or the ijma', the consensus, which goes against the sound mind. It has to be in accordance with it, because what it makes sense. Obviously, pay attention, these sources we're talking about, the fitrah and the sound mind, they're not sources by themselves. But they assist the original source of the Quran and Sunnah, because why? They make sense, and something the fitrah will agree with. So you can benefit from these things, and several examples in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called us to reflect and use the mind. If you look, for example, when it comes to the issue of there being more than one God, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about that? لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهَ لَفَسَدَتَا. SubhanAllah. If there had been within the heavens and the earth gods beside Allah, what would they have done? They would have ruined it, they would have corrupted it. They would have ruined it, they would have corrupted. Just like now we give the example of the CEO. If there was two or three CEOs, what happens? It's going to be chaos in the company, isn't it? You have to have one CEO. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the only true Allah, true deity worthy of worship. This here, in this ayah, Allah is getting us to reflect. Yeah, that makes sense. If there was more than one, there would have been a lot of problems in the universe, wouldn't there? When it comes to, for example, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ, were they created by nothing, or they creators themselves? أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَلْ لَا يُقِنُونَ, or do they create the heavens and the earth? But they have, in fact, they have no certainty. Here, once again, Allah is getting us to what? To reflect with our minds. And the sound mind is going to bring us back to what from these verses? Bring us back to Allah's right to be worshipped as one without joining any partners with Him. So this shows you the importance of using the sound mind, and that it supports the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah when it comes to the issue of Aqidah. And we'll end, inshallah, with a statement by Imam Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, when he said, Rahimahullah ta'ala, Min Allah Azza wa Jal al-ilm, that Allah is the one who sent the knowledge to us. Wa ala al-Rasul al-Balagh, and the Rasul, his job is to what? To relay it to us. Wa alayna al-Taslim, and we submit, we surrender to the knowledge and the message that came to us. And this is how we believe as Muslims. Alhamdulillah, like we said, that the fitrah and the sound mind, it's in accordance with this belief that we believe in, and that's what and that's what increases us in our iman, and it increases us in our yaqeen. Alhamdulillah, we saw today in this about the importance of aqidah. We learned the importance of aqidah, and that's something that we have to constantly focus on, especially akhwan, because we think sometimes that, you know, the days we live in are different. Actually, the days we live in have become worse. Actually, the days we live in have become worse in many aspects. And like we talked, for example, the issue of the cartoons of the kids. It's kufr and dhulumat, darkness. And it's, you have to be very, very careful what your kids watch. And kufr is being spread like especially now, because we're living in the time of technology where it's all there on the phones and it's coming into your houses. There's so much things which go against the aqidah of the Muslim. And even now, subhanAllah, I remember when I spoke about issues of birthdays. We talked about, people don't realize, okay, these issues go back to aqidah, but because the weakness in aqidah, issue of Halloween. When I gave the khutbah on Halloween in Ireland, I talked about where the sources come from. Muslims are like, because it's innocent, they don't know, but that's why you have to have strong aqidah, so you can refute these type of things. Even now, people are going towards atheism and things like this, because it goes back to the weakness in aqidah. And if the Muslim, if we're not strong in aqidah, we can't call them and remind them as well. So you have to be very, very strong and focus on spending a lot of time and studying the books of aqidah. And once you finish them, what do? You retire? You study them again, inshallah ta'ala. You go through them. That's the importance of always revising. And I'll tell you something, and we'll end, inshallah, with this as a fa'idah. One of the blessings that I had in my life, alhamdulillah, I was able to visit Sheikh Mbaz at his home several times, rahimahullah ta'ala. In fact, Sheikh Mbaz is the one who wrote for me, not once but twice, mashallah, to the Islamic University in Medina for me to get accepted, alhamdulillah. He even wrote a follow-up letter to our Sheikh Salih al-Aboud, who was the mudir of the Jami'ah at that time, university, to make sure that I got accepted. And I was blessed that I visited the Sheikh several times in his house. Even one time, he invited me to sleep over at his house in Mecca. Brother said, you want to stay? The Sheikh invites you to stay. I said, of course, I'll stay, yes. I got to have some private meals with the Sheikh and things like that. It was beautiful. One of the things I noticed about the Sheikh when I would visit him is he would always make muraja, he would always revise. Sheikh Mbaz, alim al-ummah, the scholar of the ummah, but he would revise what? He would revise his knowledge. He wouldn't say, khalas, I've reached now. No, wallahi akhwan, I saw several times, Ramadan, before Ramadan, he's reviewing the fasting. I saw it more than once. Hajj time, he's reviewing the ahkam of Hajj. And one of the brothers, Sunni's brother, he actually was one of my neighbors in Sudan, I know him well, he was the one who used to read to the Sheikh Salah. He used to read to Sheikh Mbaz. He was his private reader. So I would see him sitting there with the explanation of Zad al-Mustaqna', which is the famous, you know, book that we all know that Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen explained as well. And he would always read the hashi of Sheikh Ibn al-Qasim of the explanation of Zad al-Mustaqna' in the Hanbali Madhab. And he would listen. He would listen to him and he would be revising. And sometimes, you know, he had a meeting and the people, he would come to his majlis, but he would go inside, and before he came out, he had like, he'd read like two or three pages to him, and then later he would read to him again. So he's constantly revising. He wasn't saying, I reached a certain level. So it's important with all of our knowledge, as we saw last night, some of the questions that were asked, maybe some of the brothers forgot, which is normal, by the way, Akhwan. Don't think now, don't feel bad, or don't feel shy that you, if you messed up last night. All of us forget. And even myself now, I forget. But one of the good ways you can benefit is these type of things that you should know. Always write things down. Writing down helps out a lot. And sometimes we forget with the phones, we forget about the power of the pen and paper. Write things down. For example, what are the conditions of La ilaha illallah? We all know right away how many are there? Seven. You studied it. Last night, the brothers got up to six. So he forgot, which is, I think it's normal, it happens. We should make mistakes like this. We need to know these things. But what we do if we write it down, you can even have a small, like the brother has his little notebook, where you have these type of definitions. It makes it easy for you. When it comes now, we ask, what is the maratib, the levels of the qadr, the four things that we need to know when it comes to qadr. This group had two, the other group had two, and we're like, what is the fourth one? Well, you write these things down, just without the detail. You have one notebook or copybook for the details, evidence and this and explaining it. But you have one which is just like definitions. So you go through that time and time again and revise all the time. And inshallah, like that, the ilm, it will, you know, become firm in the mind, inshallah ta'ala. It's important that we constantly revise and constantly read, inshallah ta'ala. And that's how we'll benefit. And Allah knows best. Allahu alam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala Nabi Muhammad. Jazakumullahu khairan.